That was, I thank you for your patience with last week. That was probably the hardest Sunday to call weather-wise that we've had in a long time. And my inclination is always just have church. And it was a very difficult decision that needed to be made, and so we made it. And if you made your way out here and worshiped alone last week, I'm sorry for that. But I'm glad you're here this week. Glad you came back. A couple of things. If you are interested in going to Nicaragua with us from June 21st to July 1st, we will have an informational meeting after Sunday school in the conference room this morning, and we will hopefully be able to answer any questions you might have at that meeting. So join us for that if you can, if you have an interest in that. Also, Dave Forney got word this morning. Dave Forney is well enough that he is going to be heading back to Uganda. He's one of our missionaries. He had a very tragic motorcycle accident back last fall and was medevaced back to the States for surgery and for recovery. And they actually have made some connections that he can get some of his physical therapy in Uganda. So they're going to be monitoring his situation. And I believe he has either started his journey back or will be very, very soon. And it has been a critical thing because Dave's wife has been staying in Uganda with the children, and they want to be able to adopt a child in Uganda, but he needs to be there for all of that to go through. And so just be praying for Dave as he travels. Pray for the family, pray for the ministry and the adoption as that's coming about. There are more prayer cards in the back. I'll just give you that information if you want to pick up some of those. Those are our missionary prayer cards, and there are several stacks of those back there. I'd like to pray before I go to the Word this morning. Would that help if I had a microphone? You guys hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right. Thank you, Aaron. It's been quite a week, Father. We've each gone through different joys and rejoicing and challenges and struggles. And how appropriate it is that we can come to the sanctuary to set aside all of those things and worship you. Take our time in the Word this morning, Father, as we attempt to bring focus to the meaning of the cross. Not only in what it has accomplished in our position, but what it means to live with the cross of Jesus Christ at the very center of our lives. We long and we crave to know you. And so many times we become distracted by sin, we become distracted by good things even that draw our attention away. And so this morning as we gather around the Word and then gather around the table, use your Word in our hearts and in our lives to bring understanding and to bring change, to bring transformation. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, we cannot help but focus on the cross. Paul wrote to Corinth and said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And our attention is properly drawn to the cross as we prepare. We're drawn to an understanding of the suffering that Jesus took in his body, that Jesus shed in his blood. And these things are central to the foundation of the Christian faith. But during the communion service, we tend to review and remember these things. However, many times we fail to grasp and understand the impact of the cross in everyday living. Now, most of you have a driver's license, I would guess. And if you don't, you probably can't wait till the day when you can get one. And I can remember when I took my driver's test, I failed. I had an excuse, though, as all guys do when they fail their driver's test. I took it in Western New York in February, and the snowbanks were this high, and we were required to do this crazy three-point turn. Okay, do they still do those in driver's tests? And I did an eight-point turn and hit the snowbank twice. It was my parents' car. I had their big Oldsmobile, and you couldn't just spin that thing around. And so I failed my driver's test. And so I went back again, I think it was in March, and I took it again, and I passed it. And it was like I was set free. I don't know what I was set free from, but it just felt like this revolution of life where, all right, I'm finally, I have my passage to manhood or some crazy thing like that. But you know what I discovered? Very, very quickly, I discovered that you hold that document in your hand, and your position in life changes. But then the first time I got behind the wheel and there was nobody else in the car with me, there came a realization of my responsibility changing very, very quickly. And I wasn't the best teenage driver. I didn't have any major accidents in which I was driving. But I learned very, very quickly with those big Oldsmobiles and two-wheel drive on snowy roads that you can begin looking to whence you have come very, very quickly if you're not careful. In fact, we had a driver's ed teacher by the name of Frank Regovitz, and he was like this wide and this tall, and he had a big old Buick that we did driver's ed in, and he would push the seat all the way back. And he had a brake on his side of the car. And he said, if you want to reach the pedals, bring something to put behind you. And so all the girls would bring pillows, and they'd stuff them in the seat so they could get there. But when he would take us out to train us to drive, he would intentionally put us into skids. And then he would sit there and bang on your shoulder and say, now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? And we would bounce off the snowbanks. And well, the girls would. Us guys, we never would much. But it taught us very, very quickly of the responsibility of driving. And you know, the Christian life has an amazing parallel here in that, you know, when we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our position changes. We go from death to life. We go from lost to found. And we come into a relationship with our Lord and Savior that changes everything in regards to our eternity. But you know, when that happens, there is also a transformation of responsibility as well. And so as we look at this concept this morning regarding the cross-centered life, and before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I want you to think carefully and to take seriously and to consider what God desires for the impact of the cross to have on your life in the daily living in which you're living. We have what is known as positional sanctification. Okay, you're familiar with the term sanctification? If not, come to my Sunday school class. We're going to talk about that this morning. But it's where your position changes. But then there is also what is known as progressive sanctification, where you are growing to become more like Jesus Christ every day of your life. You are putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You're forsaking those things from behind and embracing those things that are ahead of you. And your life is being transformed by the renewing of your mind, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12. And so what I want to look at just briefly this morning, if you have your Bible, open up the 1 Peter chapter 2, because I believe this is one of the most concise and clear explanations of the priority of the cross in the life of the believer. Chapter 2 and verse 24. The first thing I want you to see is as you look at this verse, not a very long verse, but as you look at this verse, the first thing I want you to see, it says, He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And when He did, sin's penalty was paid in full. Sin's penalty was paid in full. This act of grace is referred to as the substitutionary atonement. A lot of big words this morning, okay? The substitutionary atonement means He became the substitute for us. In fact, He explains it to the Corinthians this way. He said that He Himself, Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, He knew no sin, but He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And you have this incredible exchange where He takes all of our sins and gives us His righteousness. And then everything radically changes in our position and our relationship with Him. He did everything that was necessary to satisfy God's justice by bearing His sin, bearing our sin in His body on the cross. He bore our sin. He paid our penalty. He faced our judgment. He won our victory. Now, those like Peter, going back over to Peter's epistle, those like Peter that had grown up in a Hebrew family, they had gone to their Sabbath services, they had gone to their celebrations and their feasts and their sacrifices, and their whole life was centered around the synagogue and the temple, and all of their life was centered around the Old Testament process of having your sins atoned and your sins paid for. And then John the Baptist came on the scene. And John the Baptist, as he was baptizing down at the Jordan River, he looked up and he saw his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." Fast forward a day or two before the cross. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12, for a moment. Drop down to verse 27 in John chapter 12. And Jesus said this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, and it said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth," and he was speaking of the cross, he said, "and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And then it happened. He was betrayed. He was arrested. 6 trials. 3 by the Jews, 3 by the Romans. 6 times he was declared not guilty. And then the verdict was, crucify him. And for 6 hours one Friday, he hung on the cross. And before he gave himself up, he said the words, "It is finished." And when he said those words, the price was paid. And with his body and with his blood, he satisfied the Father, who declared that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And our redemption was secured. That's how sin's penalty was dealt with. What I want to focus on right now, though, is it's more than your penalty. It's more than the penalty of sin in your life that was dealt with on the cross that day. It's also the power of sin that was dealt with on the cross that day. And when the cross becomes the central focus of our life, of the decisions that we make, of the relationships that we have, of the things that we do, and of the things that we don't do, when the cross becomes that central focus, all of a sudden we come to realize that no longer do we need to be held captive by the power of sin in our lives, that the cross has set us free from its power. Sin's power has been broken. Look at the second half of the verse back in Peter. You get the what, and then you get the why as you look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what he did. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is why. So that we might die to sin, and so that we might live unto righteousness. Should get at least a little whisper of an amen out of that, because I tell you what, that changes life, folks. When we no longer need to be the prisoner of all of the evil that our heart has desired to do since the day we were born. We can be set free from that and have a hunger and a passion to live in righteousness. It changes everything. Being united with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, it not only radically changes our standing before God, but it radically changes our nature. It's a transformation. It takes us from death to life and from sinner to saint. And with this transformation, we have been set free from the power of sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would. And I guess what tears at my heart as I look at the wickedness and the evil in this world, from the highest seat of government to the lowest soul in the gutter, sin has ruled our planet for so long. But as believers, it no longer needs to rule our lives. Verse 3, chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For death, the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we're going to understand victory over sin, we've got to understand the cross. And Jesus Christ willingly gave Himself on the cross to pay that penalty. It's embraced by faith. We're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be set free from that penalty of sin. Faith is also necessary, though, to enjoy victory over the power of sin. He bore our sins on the cross that we might die to the power of sin. And as we by faith die to the power of sin, we must at the same time live unto righteousness. Paul goes on in Romans in verse 12, and he says, and he states it as a choice that we have to make. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You know, every day we make a choice regarding this. It's a choice either to live to ourselves, a selfish, self-centered, self-focused, please-me-only world, please-me-only life. Or it's a choice to present yourself to the Lord and to live a life that is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, what does a cross-centered life look like? Well, it begins first and foremost by understanding that even though salvation is a free gift, it is by grace and it is through faith, it is certainly not a cheap gift. We are told it is by his wounds that we have been healed. Now, people have taken that portion of Scripture and done all kinds of interesting things with that to claim and proclaim all kinds of physical healing. In the context here, though, and in the context of Isaiah, he is speaking that of the fact that he has healed our spiritual wound of sin. And it is by his body and his blood given for us that he has paid that penalty, satisfied the judgment of the Father, and set us free. And it is by his wounds that we have been healed. We need to understand that, but we also need to understand that it demands a daily choice, that we are going to die to our old self and that we are going to live for Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to die daily to yourself in order that you might live daily for me. We don't like that choice. It makes us look different. It makes us sound different. It makes us different. Your strongest testimony comes in your authenticity to live with the cross at the center of your life. And if the cross is nothing more than a piece of jewelry that you put on and take off once in a while, it's not going to change your world. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. You get a contrast between the self-centered life and the spirit-centered life, the cross-centered life, in Galatians 5. Verse 16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, he says, understand the works of the flesh. Verse 19, they are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So in case you're wondering what the flesh-centered life looks like, it's all of those plus many more, okay? Plus things like these, he says. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, but, contrast, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those, now notice, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, they've put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. But if we, in verse 25, live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So watch how you walk. Put off the old man and put on the new. And then have a hunger for holiness. Peter wrote in the first chapter, and he said, be holy even as I am holy. And he quotes the Lord in that statement. And there's got to be a hunger for separation and a hunger for sanctification and a hunger for holiness in our lives. And then this next one may be a bit awkward for some of us, but we're also told we're to hold each other accountable in all of this. The book of Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the fellowshipping of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The book of Galatians tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens when they're caught in sin. He says, you who are spiritual do that. We have a responsibility to one another in the body to reach out with love and reach out with compassion and hold one another accountable to this kind of a walk and to this kind of a life. God has placed this church in a position to reach this community with this gospel. And he has placed you here to be part of that process. And our hunger and our passion and our desire as a body needs to be to reach our families, to reach our community, to reach our neighbors, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's something that comes ahead of that. You will not be effective reaching much of anybody if you are not willing to die to yourself and put the cross at the center of your life and live in such a way that you are a reflection of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around you. I've had a couple weeks to think about this message. I'd prepared to deliver it last week before things got icy. And it's caused me to even reflect in my own life of the choices and the areas and the ways in which I need to become more intentional. And I hope that as you have listened this morning, that you also are at that point.